Shalom. And I want to add in, man, 35 years we've been blessed with that voice, right? Ed Johnson, that's been a blessing to this congregation. So. I mean, my 35 years, I think Ed was here before that. So the first lesson is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among you, your fellow Israelites, and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm reading is found in Psalm 112, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is found in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning with verse 45. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. The gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated. And let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for This season where we have looked at the heart of giving, which clearly, Lord, is your heart. Thank you for that word, Lord, that we just heard from Paul. From John, this is how we know. This is how we know what love is. And John knew, Lord God, so thank you for Jesus. God, as we go into this today, I just pray that our hearts are open to you, that our minds are open to you, Lord, that you would transform us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, bind us together in the unity of the Spirit so that we can, this whole church can be the heart of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you may notice that for some reason I'm speaking with a slight southern accent. For those of you who know me, this is my tired barometer. For some reason, the sleepier I get, the more southern I sound, which is really weird because the only southern I grew up in was San Diego. I don't know where it comes from. I think my dad somehow, but anyway. Today's last Sunday of our Heart of Giving series, and I've loved this because not only does it teach us about how to give and why to give and so forth, but it just really reveals the heart of God, and he's so good, and he's so generous and gracious and kind, and it's amazing. He's an amazing, amazing God. I saved alms for this last one because the first three, tithes and offerings and first fruits, they're kind of in a similar category. They really tell us why. You know, why do we give? Why is sacrificial giving and generosity so important? And it's because, you know, when we do these things, tithing, offerings, first fruits, we say, God, I trust you. God, I love you. God, I'm grateful. Look what everything you've done for me. Every breath is a gift. Thank you, God. I'm devoted to you. I want to honor you with my life. And so it's a why thing. But alms are a little different category of their own. Alms is more of a how thing. It's a how. So alms is giving to the poor. That's really what it is directly. It's giving to the poor, and it's a neat word. I won't do my favorite thing is word studies and stuff, but it comes from the word righteous, the Hebrew word for righteousness or the right way of doing things. And so the right thing to do is to give to the poor. And so somehow that's a how thing. So alms are very reflective of how we give. If the others are why we give, this is how we give. And I'm not talking about how you give in terms of, oh, I use bank bill pay, or I give cash, or I do a, you know, the QR code or whatever, or stocks. That's not what I'm talking about. You figure that out. But how we give is a heart thing. It's something that reveals the condition of our heart, God's presence in our heart, his place, his lordship in our heart, and the fullness of our heart. So how we give is really a heart condition thing, but a good heart condition thing. And when we give to the poor, God takes it very personally. When we give to the poor, it's a super personal thing that God connects to. And for him, let's face it, it's all about the personal relationship. We don't talk about that enough. How you know, church and rules and traditions and so many things they're all crucially important, but nothing's more important than your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so when we give generously, there's something about that connects us to the heart of God in a really special way. And you would think indirectly, you know, when we give to the poor, when we give alms to the poor, how is this me giving to God? I'm not giving it to God. I'm giving it to somebody in need. And Jesus says specifically that when we do this, we're doing it to him. So we are still giving our offerings, this offering, directly to God. And Jesus said this in Matthew 25. It's in this, you know, amazing parable. It's a much longer parable, but he talks about the king, and he's the king. And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one," or, you know, the opposite case is true, what you didn't do, but whatever for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It's a direct gift to Jesus. And so what's the clue in here? When we look at these people, when somebody's in need, do I say, all I see is a threat to my personal, very limited provision and safety right now? Or do I go, they're Jesus. That person is Jesus. And when I give something to them, something their need, I'm given to Jesus. And I don't have to ask what they're going to do with it, what their attitude is, if they hate me. It doesn't matter. When we're generous like that, it just touches the heart of God. Directly. So alms are such a wonderful thing. It's personal. It's very personal. And it grows our personal relationship with God. It grows when our hearts grow in generosity. Let's face it, nobody's more generous than God. And we become more and more like Him. When we give with mercy, He takes it like we're given to Him. And I don't know if you've noticed this. I think, how important, I hope you've seen over the last few weeks how important our responses to God's love is. It just connects us to Him. And when we're in a personal relationship with Him and He's in a personal relationship with us, and then He starts to work on us. Paul talked about it in Romans 12. I quote this one a lot. It's important. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may test and approve the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But can you see that God is always a God that makes exchanges? He makes exchanges. Beginning with Genesis 1:1. Here's the world. It's in chaos. The earth was void and without form, and darkness covered the face of the deep. It was in trouble. It was broken. And God says, no, I am a God of order. And He comes and He says, oh, the Spirit of God moved over the water. He said, let there be light. And He starts to exchange chaos for order. And that's what He does in our lives. I mean, none of us, before we knew Jesus, had anything but chaos. And He brings us peace because He's the Prince of Peace and He's the King of Peace, and that's what He does. So He makes beauty from ashes. He's an exchange God. He loves the exchange. And so Deuteronomy 15 that you heard, I won't repeat all of it, but that's, really such an important chapter in the Bible, because Jesus quotes from it. When we talked about the woman who gave the alabaster jar full of oil, they were complaining, and Jesus said, the poor are with you always, but I'm not always with you. Well, He's quoting directly from Deuteronomy 15. And they're supposed to know the other half of that. The poor are with you always, so extend an open hand to them. That's from Deuteronomy 15. So that was an important one to Jesus. And here Jesus, God gives such a good plan to the Israelites, such a great plan. This is a plan of transformation of their hearts and minds, the condition of who they are, so they can know who God is, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So He makes this wonderful plan in Deuteronomy 15. He says, all right, y'all going to work for 6 years. You work for 6 years. You tithe, you give 10%, you save 10%, you live on the rest, all right? And the 10% that you save is real important, because in the seventh year, you got to take a Sabbath year, a whole Sabbath year. No work, you got to rest. The land needs to rest. And so you live on your savings for an entire year. And that's a little scary, all right? And so the people, the question is, when we're doing this, is there a loophole? Is there some way that I can get by and get a little extra income, a little side hustle going on while I'm in this seventh year? And you know what He does then? He's so smart. God's so smart. He says, and by the way, you have to forgive everybody's debts. What? That I was relying on that to keep me through that seventh year, a little extra income, a little multiple streams of income thing. No. You're not allowed to do that. It's so important, isn't it? And He says, you need to give like I give. My heart, it should be your heart. So what's God's heart in this? God's heart is a soft heart. He says, don't be hard-hearted. Be soft-hearted like me. He says, don't look at people as the enemy. Have a compassionate heart. Don't look at the poor as a threat to your livelihood for that seventh year. Show them generosity and compassion. Even when you're in scarcity, give freely, okay? And so how does God give? God says, don't be closed-fisted. Have an open hand. He says, don't be stingy. Be generous and gracious. He gives freely. Jesus said in Matthew 10, freely you have received. Freely give. That's the heart of God. And the thing is, too, he tells them, look, in this seventh year, attitude is everything. This is the year where real heart change is going to happen. You know, you grew crops for 6 years. Now you're going to grow a new heart in the seventh year, because what you're going to do is, with when the poor come to you looking for help, and you say, oh, no, I can't afford to give you anything. I got to provide for my hand. All we have is this savings, and you live in a mindset of scarcity and anxiety. Instead, he says, if you do that, that's wickedness. It's flesh. It makes sense, actually, but it's wickedness. Why is it wickedness? Because when we do that, we're telling God, well, you provided for me for 6 years, but I don't trust you for the seventh. You took care of me all this time. Oh, maybe it wasn't really you. I did all the work. I saved all the money. This is mine. No, is it ours, or is it the Lord's to begin with? Right? And so that heart attitude, when we look at people who need something from us as a threat, just encourage heart change for that. Because, you know, when we give generously to the needy in our times of scarcity, what does that do? When we give during the scarce times, it's a testimony to us. We're actually testifying to us and to the world and to God that God is good. When we can do this during times of scarcity, do you realize that it's such a Jesus thing to do that Paul and John and Peter, they all say that it is evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us when we can do these Christ-like things, because no normal, rational person would do this. It's foolishness to the world, but the foolishness to the world is the wisdom of God. And man, it just opens our hearts up in a wild way. Being generous when things are scarce, that's tough. But man, what heart change comes from it. It's so, so good. Oh, and the exchange that happens. What does God exchange? That hard heart, the tight fist, what does he exchange? Beauty from ashes, that's what he exchanges. He turns a transaction into grace, into a gift. The psalm says, even in darkness, see the switch, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. And remember, upright and righteous, same Hebrew word, that's where the word alms even comes from. He's telling us, when you trust me, heart change happens. When you see through the eyes of your heart, through my eyes, and you see another person the way I see them, that heart change happens. It's about that personal relationship. He takes it so personally. He gave us. He gave us. For God so loved the world that he gave his own, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life with him. He massively cares about our personal relationship with him. And so today, you know, I said, this is going to be good. I want you to, you know, bring a visitor. We'll work on that. But you can remember what I'm going to say here and take it with you. Post it on your whatever social media you use and all this kind of stuff. Because listen, this parable, this short, tiny little parable, this is a big one. This is one that so many religions, denominations, ecclesiastical and faith bodies, that any of them who have any connection to Jesus Christ have their philosophy, their interpretation on what this parable means. And I'd say, I'd just be blunt and say it, about 80% of them are wrong. In a big way. And let's read it. Let's just look at it really quickly again because it's so short. The kingdom of heaven. Oh, let's stop there for a second. All right. Now, I could understand how you'd take it wrong if heaven is nothing but a destination and a prize. But heaven isn't a destination and a prize. Jesus says, teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because he loves you and he wants you and he wants to be with you forever. The kingdom of heaven is not just a destination, it's a relationship with God. So he says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now I'm going to give you this interpretation, this teaching of this parable, and I will tell you I don't think it's 100% accurate or 1,000% accurate. I believe that this is infinity percent accurate. I will go to my grave believing that this is true. And this was a game changer for me. Because I grew up in very holiness-oriented, very works-oriented teaching in a lot of ways. But here's how this parable we should be looking at. Oh, well, let me tell you what it's not first. I'm getting tired. This is what it's not. This is the prevailing interpretation. The prevailing interpretation is that I'm the merchant. Heaven is the pearl. It's so valuable. And if I want to go to heaven, then I need to do anything I can do, sell anything I can sell, work. I give it all, my all in all, to attain and retain that cherished prize. And if you think that way, I'm sorry, but that's wrong. I don't want to offend you. But listen, that is selfish and it's idolatrous. Because what it tells us is that I don't need the grace of God. I can earn it myself. And that somehow I have something that is of value, that's so of value that it can buy my eternity and buy my place in heaven. No. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. It is a free gift from God. And so the true meaning of this parable is this. God the Father is the merchant. You are the pearl. You are the pearl. And he believed that you were so precious and so valuable and so important and so loved by him that he gave his all in all. He gave his son. He gave his treasure. He gave his everything that was of value to him. The most important, most priceless, most precious, most valuable thing in the world is Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus. And he gave it all to redeem you. He bought you with the blood of Jesus, and you didn't have anything to do with it. It was all because he loves you. That's what the pearl of grace, the great price is. You. And God proved it by saying, you're so worth it to me that if you were the only person who ever lived, I want to have a personal relationship with you so much. I can't imagine heaven or eternity without you. This is what I'm willing to give for you, to have you the way that you need to be so I can be with you forever. Perfect love, perfect grace, perfect freedom, total generosity. That's the love of God. Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were the beggars. But he said, here's life. When we are generous in times of scarcity, when we can look at a person, even somebody that hates us, or maybe that we're in animosity with, isn't this stupid political season? I call it the silly season. It's just so ridiculous, and it's all about division and not about unity, and people are so kind of mean, and I keep thinking, you know what? What if, as a start, an act of generosity, an act of grace and kindness and mercy and love, instead of that feeling of division and anger and I want to make you look stupid and I want to win and all this kind of stuff, instead of that, how about we just say, you know what? We might be different and think different and may have different political opinions or social opinions or even religious opinions or whatever, but I just want you to know that in the middle of all this craziness, I love you. Say that to somebody who just cussed you out. Say that to somebody who just tried to make you feel stupid. Say that to somebody who just has a bunch of anger and darkness in their heart, and God will make beauty from ashes. If not in them, at least in you, because your heart will grow. When times are scarce, give beauty from ashes. He'll change our hearts. We will become closer and closer to Him. And when we can see each other the way that our God sees us, as a pearl of great price worth giving everything for, when we can see like that, with the love that He has for us, then all of our offerings, tithes, offerings, first fruits, alms, all of our offerings become a sweet foretaste of heaven, because it's going to make a little bit more heaven on earth, to be honest. And that's when His kingdom comes. That's when His will is done, on earth as it is in heaven. And the heart of giving is the heart of God. And the heart of giving is our vision, His vision for us as a church. What is it? Love God. Love others. Make disciples. Personal relationships. Amen? Okay, let me tell you how this is His commitment Sunday. We want to show God, look, I know things are scarce. I know. I know what a year we have coming. I know we want big things. You have dreams for us we can't even imagine. We've asked to make a promise, to make a commitment. And so today, you know, we're going to bring these commitments forward. I have my commitment to bring forward. And we're going to do this. We're going to, right now, I'll set the table during this first song. We'll have the creed prayers. We'll go through until we get to the Lord's Prayer. After the Lord's Prayer, we'll commune the folks with the cups and those online. But for those who are here, my request then, after the Lord's Prayer, after we do that, we're going to have one worship song. And I don't want you to stand. I don't want you to sing. I want you to sit where you are. Bow your head, close your eyes, and I want you to meet God in the moment. Sit with Him for a minute. And after that song's over, the ushers will guide you forward. Now, for all y'all on the west side here, I'm sorry I'll make you walk a little bit, but please come around the back to the middle so that we all come down the middle and pass by here. And when you pass by, you can put your commitment form in there, and then come to the altar rails. But as you come, after having prayed like that, walk with Jesus. If you put something on your heart that you need to change it, change it. If you weren't going to do it, now you feel like doing it, there's forms in the back, just do it, okay? But walk with Jesus and receive His gifts. You can't outgive God. Nobody can outgive what we receive in Holy Communion, right? And that's how it's going to work, okay? So let's pray and let's move into this time of showing our commitment to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for Your heart. As we come to know You and that You are love, Lord God, transform our hearts and minds into Your heart and mind. Transform ourselves with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, make us the tabernacle that you, on earth, that you walk with us in all that we do, in this moment of time with you where we meet you, Lord God. Touch our hearts as we touch yours, Lord God, and renew us and refresh us, Lord Jesus. As we receive this gift of Holy Communion, Lord God, as we hold the wafer in our hands, Luther said, when I hold the host in my hand, I see Christ crucified. Oh, you were the price that God paid for us, because you thought we were priceless.